John Sung, Part 3, Preparing the Way of the Lord, Chapter 18, Casting Up the Highway, 1935, The green, sun-soaked lands surrounding the South China Sea have for centuries been a magnet to attract the overflowing population of South China, where the struggle for existence is so intense. The people of Funan and Kwantung are adventurous, seagoing people, and colonies of them are found today in a vast crescent of islands from the Philippines to Thailand. In West Borneo, there is a town called Sambas which has a thousand-year-old settlement of Chinese. Chinese were early arrivals in the larger cities of Java and Sumatra, and have also found their way to the Celebes and the Moluccas in search of wealth and happiness. A very large majority of the Singapore population of 1 million is Chinese. 2 million more Chinese are scattered through the jungles, the rubber plantations, and the tin mining towns of Malaya. In Saman, Burma, and Indochina, the streets of the cities swarm with millions of Chinese who were either born there or who have come from China in recent years to seek their fortune. Mr. Victor Purcell, in his book, The Chinese in Southeast Asia, calculates the total Chinese population of these lands at 10 million. In the island of Formosa, there were, before the war, an additional 5 million people, mostly Chinese, living under Japanese rule. Many of these immigrants have learned to speak the languages of the countries of their adoption, but nearly all retain their native dialects for use in the home. Hokkien is the language of those from the south of Fukan Province, where Hakka and Cantonese are both spoken by settlers who have come from Kwantung Province. Those who are already Christians carried their faith with them and set up Christian communities wherever they went. Christians are a numerous and influential element in the population of overseas Chinese in the Ningning or South Ocean. They always maintain a close link with the mainland, and it was inevitable that sooner or later the movements that were sweeping through the churches of China would begin to affect these overseas Chinese churches too. Dr. Sung made 7 different missionary journeys to Formosa, the Philippines, and the Ningning, and everywhere the same signs followed the preaching of the word and determined the future character of the Chinese churches of these areas. The first invitation from outside Dr. Sung's own country came from the Philippines in 1935. The blessing which had everywhere followed Dr. Sung's ministry had been reported in Christian magazines or in letters from relatives who had been converted or brought into a deeper existence of Christ in the great campaigns in Fuchao, Amoy, Swato, or Canton. 3 churches in Manila, the Episcopal, the United Evangelical, and the Christian Assembly churches united in extending an invitation to Dr. Sung to conduct meetings from June 6th to June 14th. He traveled to Malaya after another great campaign in Peking in April. Crowds gathered from all over Luzon and from other islands to attend the meetings. About 800 people filled every seat and blocked the aisles and stairways of the Chinese United Evangelical Church. Pastor Silas Wong of the United Church, who took a prominent part in the meeting, said Dr. Sung had one line of teaching: sin, repentancy, the new birth, holiness. As usual, his denunciation of sin were fearless, the sins of professing Christians especially so. Sometimes he would single out an individual, a pastor or office bearer in the church, and say, there is sin in your heart. And he was always right. Sung used some of the old illustrations and some new ones. Once he appeared carrying a miniature coffin half full of stones. These represented sins committed and the death which sin would bring. For every fresh sin committed, a stone would be added to the load under the bearer, was almost bowed down under the weight. To emphasize the new birth, he came on the platform one day wearing an old gown with the names of different sins written all over it. Then, at the appropriate moment in the address, he discarded the old gown at the cross and put on a new robe of righteousness produced from somewhere. The sermons lasted, as usual, for 2 hours or more, with the favorite choruses copiously interspersed. Evangelism was followed by instruction to the newly converted and the other Christians, and towards the end, there was a healing meeting. Crowds went to the platform to be prayed for. Yet Dr. Sung, days later, would meet individuals, and recognizing them as among those who had sought healing, asked, "How are you?" He had a prodigious memory. There were lasting results from these meetings. The United Evangelical Church was greatly strengthened, and its evangelical zeal kindled. The evangelistic band organization, which was formed at that time, was still active in 1953, 18 years later, having survived the years of war and grown out of all recognition. It was divided into 10 sections, each with its own leader and its own responsibility for prison, hospital, and radio evangelism, for personal visitation, cottage meetings, devotional gatherings, and the like. A missionary writing in 1954 reports, "So many of the true Christians in the Philippines are the direct result of John Sung's ministry. One of those who became wedged intolerably in the crowded church, his head cocked back to enable him to breathe, was the Chinese consul general in Manila, a man who had lived a life of debauchery and sin in Peking, Singapore, and now the Philippines. He drank and gambled in a big way, once losing $180,000 in Hong Kong money in a single setting. Then his wife died, and it was his second bride-to-be who persuaded him to go and listen to Dr. Sung, the madman, who, from the platform, bluntly described his sinful ways. But repentancy was too hard, and after being transferred to Nanking, he continued in his life of sin, despite his wife's insistence on reading the scriptures and prayer. When Dr. Sung visited Nanking again on the fifth night of the campaign, this brand was plucked from the burning and was born again at the age of 38. And today, he is the warden of a newly opened Bible college in Java, a meek man of whom it is hard to believe such a lurid history. Before returning to China, Dr. Sung paid a visit to CEBU, one of the smaller islands of the Philippines, where a temporary meeting place had been arranged in a large timber yard. Reports of extraordinary meetings and of cases of healing in answer to prayer excited the interest of a backslidden Christian who went along out of curiosity to see the fun and to join in the entertainment which Dr. Sung's preaching provided. She was at the same time determined not to look into Dr. Sung's eyes, lest she come under what she regarded as their mesmeristic influence. The preaching was, as usual, energetic and acrobatic, leaving the preacher bathed in perspiration and his blue gown dripping wet. This same Mrs. Hong, now a deaconess in the Cebu Church, witnessed a certain newspaper editor named Chow wonderfully and instantaneously healed. He had been bowed down with a hump on his back. As soon as prayer had been offered for him at the special gathering to pray for the sick, he ran outside and stood up straight and began to exercise his limbs, shouting as he did so, "I am straight again. I am straight again." Later, this man organized the Seed Sowers League, which remains active to this day. The members claim that any night at the third watch, the voice of Dr. Sung can still be heard exclaiming, "Father" or "Lord." Among the outstanding Christian workers in the Philippines today is Miss Coy, the headmistress of the Westminster School. It was through Dr. Sung that she entered into fullness of life, and she was one of the 12 who went over to China to attend the first Bible Institute at Hangzhou in July. On the whole, however, the effect of the first overseas campaign does not seem to have been as great as that of subsequent campaigns among Chinese overseas. Recently, Dr. Sung had been greatly burdened about the general absence of proper Bible teaching in the churches, and to attempt to meet this need, he announced that a 2 weeks Bible Institute would be held in Hangzhou in July. As a Bible teacher, John Sung would have horrified the great Bible teachers of our time. His exegesis was untenable. His ideas were often fanciful in the extreme. As, for instance, his theory about heaven must be in the northern firmament because the stars are fewest there, and that hell was in the center of the earth where there is fire. And yet he was able to hold his audiences and give them a familiarity with the contents of Scripture. His own studies in the sanatorium of in America had given him a grasp of the wide sweep of revealed truth, and he loved to take his audiences through long sections of the Bible, suggesting a key thought for the understanding of each chapter. One system which Dr. Song originated and which has been slavishly followed by some of his disciples in the Bible schools, followed by him, is known as the treadmill, on the theory that all the chapters in the Old Testament find a counterpart in the chapters of the New. Students are set to study these corresponding chapters to discover the spiritual connection between them. This has often been very difficult for anyone who has not the mind of a genius like Dr. Sung. But John himself was full of the Bible. He read nothing else except the daily paper. Since his experience in America, he had been a man of one book only. Hours a day used to be spent on his knees with his open Bible and the notebook in which he wrote down the truths which were revealed to him, only a small part of which he ever shared with others. His mind was completely saturated with the Word of God, and so, even if his Bible teaching was completely original, few men can have been so successful in infecting others with his own deep love for the book. Frank Ling recalls that his way of dividing the Word of God was very peculiar. He never preached from just one text, but expounded the Scriptures paragraph by paragraph or chapter by chapter. This was not a new way of preaching. Others have attempted it before, but how dry it was to listen to. Yet, you never got dry in Dr. Sung's meetings. People loved to study the Word of God after his meetings. So, wherever he went, the Bible societies were soon sold out of their stocks and had to wire urgently to the central depots for fresh supplies. Though Dr. Sung was no theologian, he never hesitated to enter into controversy in defense of what he saw to be the truth. He held his convictions with great tendency. So, whether it was Dr. Oliver on eschatology, Dr. Eddy on liberal interpretation of the Christian message, or Mr. Watchman Nee on the doctrine of the church, Dr. Song entered the arena with assurance. The Hangzhou Bible Institute was a great success in making Christians aware of the dangers that existed and of the necessity of knowing their Bible so well that they could meet the errors that were abounding on all hands. In August, Dr. Song traveled to Singapore on the first of seven visits. The churches of the colony, so intimately connected with the churches of Falkland and Kewantong, had heard a great deal about their great compatriot. A tremendous welcome was prepared for him. It was at this great crossroads of the world that Dr. Sung was to make a deep and lasting impression as anywhere. Many are the Christians there today who look back to the visits of Dr. John Sung as the time of their real Christian experience. The first campaign began on August 30th, lasted until September 12th. There had been sound preparations by the local church union committee, and the meetings were held in the Teloke a year Methodist Church. Dr. Sung preached 40 times in 14 days, and Singapore had never seen or heard the like before. The Chinese Christians were deeply stirred, and outsiders crowded to hear the unusual preacher. Over 1,300 people signed decision cards on profession of faith, and halfway through the campaign, on September 7th, 111 evangelistic teams consisting of three persons or more were organized, with a total membership of 503. Over 80 people, young at that, dedicated their lives to whole-time service for God. One of the converts in this campaign was the Reverend Timothy To, who subsequently trained for the ministry in China and is now the minister of a church in Singapore and the General Society of the Malaysia Pioneer Mission. The evangelistic organization, which came to birth during this first campaign, adopted the English name of the Singapore Christian Evangelistic League and continues to this day to be a powerful factor in the church life of Singapore 18 years later. From Singapore, Dr. Sung crossed from the island to the mainland to hold campaigns throughout the Malaya Peninsula. From Johor Bahru, he motored through the pineapple and rubber plantations to Mare on the southwest coast. Then he went to Malacca, the old historic town a little further north. From there he turned inland to Serindan, the capital of Niji Sembilan, and so eventually to Pinkan, the lovely isles off the northwest coast from God Kissed at Creation. Missions were also held at the east coast town of Kota Bahru in Kelantan and at the west coast town of Sitawa in Perak. Throughout Malaya, the Chinese dominated the cities and held the commerce and the wealth of the colony in their hands. The Muslim Malays, which Great Britain recognizes as the true natives and rulers of the country, keep largely to their own kampongs or villages and live by fishing or farming. They are almost entirely unaffected by the Christian message, and the only churches in Malaya other than those for Europeans are Chinese or Tamil. After this series of meetings in which the Christians were violently shaken out of their ease and complacency and sin, Dr. Sung sailed from Penang to Medan in northern Sumatra at the invitation of yet another Chinese community, which had a flourishing Christian church and into which his coming brought new life. By October 18th, he was back in Singapore, this time for a convention for Christians lasting a week. 21 new preaching bands were added to the existing total, and the fires of revival were further stirred up. And so ended the first triumphant visit to the Nanyang. Over 5,000 people had professed conversion. So great were the crowds to see him off on the boat that the P&O steamship authorities could not follow their usual practice of allowing the friends of passengers on board at will. Instead, they were asked to form a queue and filed on to the ship up one gateway in a long stream, shook hands with John Song on the deck, and left by the second gangway. Over 1,000 people said goodbye to him in this way. He was deeply moved to see so many sheep, as it were, without a shepherd. And it was on this voyage that he determined to hold his second Bible Institute, probably in Amoy. After the ship had sailed, he discovered to his surprise and embarrassment an extra package in his cabin, a baby duly wrapped up and labeled from an anonymous donor. The Bethel Orphanage in Shanghai took charge of the little foundling. Mr. Newman Chief, the pastor of the Christian Mission Alliance in Shanghai at that time, had interested his congregation in Dr. Sung's travels in the Southern Ocean. Now that Dr. Sung was back in Shanghai, an invitation was sent to him from the church to come and give a report of his work to those who had so faithfully been praying for him. Dr. Sung flatly refused. Mr. Shih, that's S-H-I-H, went to see him and pleaded that those who had prayed had a right to hear how their prayers had been answered. Otherwise, how could they be expected to go on praying? Wouldn't you pray about this before giving a final answer to see God with whether he lets you come or not? Dr. Sung thought for a moment and then retired upstairs to his room. A little while later, he appeared again with an answer. All right, I'll go. Mr. Sheath was delighted, and the Christians were greatly encouraged as they heard how revival had come to the Chinese churches overseas.